starting in chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, and then over to 11, verses 23 through 30. Let me invite you to rise in respect for the Word of God. First Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. The body of Christ. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And then over in chapter 11, verses 23 through 30. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Let's join our hearts in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon this word together this morning, we pray for the grace of your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts to behold your message for us. Give us ears to hear the voice of our Good Shepherd speaking to us from heaven. May you transmit your heavenly treasures even through this jar of clay. May you give us hearts to heed your voice and to follow you in faith, in hope, and in love, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Our theme this morning is how to benefit from communion. By communion, I mean the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. One of the successors to John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, one of his successors, a pastor at St. Giles Church in Scotland, was a fellow named Robert Bruce, not to be confused with Robert the Bruce, although he may have been descended from him, but Robert Bruce was the pastor, and he helped to stabilize the Scottish Reformation. So this is a follow-up generation after John Knox, and it helped to bring stability to the Reformation in Scotland. And he's probably best remembered for his teaching on the Lord's Supper. He did a series of five sermons which are still in print in a book called The Mystery of the Lord's Supper. And what's especially remembered from him was his teaching. He was able to condense it basically into a slogan, and a very helpful slogan. And he taught that you cannot get a better Christ from the Lord's Supper than you can from the preaching of the gospel, but you can get Christ better. So the table does not give you a better Christ than the preaching of the gospel does, but it may help you to get Christ better. And so that's our question this morning. How? How can you get Christ better from the Lord's Supper? How can you benefit from communion? Or to use the language of the larger catechism, how can you improve communion, make the most of it? And there are 6 points you'll notice in your outline. And each of these points are something that the Lord calls you to at His table. And the first point is this. First of all, look back to Christ's death. Look back to Christ's death.
Again, look at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 25. These so familiar words, but don't let their familiarity make you overlook their significance. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." And first of all, the Lord's Supper is a memorial. Do this in remembrance of Me. Now, we are quick to say it's not just a memorial, but let's not let that eclipse the fact that it is a memorial. It does point us back to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. The bread and the wine are tangible reminders that Christ's body was broken for you, that Christ's blood was poured out for you. It's as if the Lord is so concerned that you get it, that He not only commands His preachers to continually preach Christ and Him crucified, but He gives us this visual aid, this visual reminder. Just as surely as the bread is broken, so surely Christ's body was hung on that cross. Just as surely as the cup is given, so surely Christ's blood was spilled for His people. Why is that so important? Because Jesus' death is a substitutionary atonement. Jesus died as a sacrifice in the place of sinners. And when you think of the death of Jesus, think to yourself, that should have been me. The wrath of God poured out on His head, but that's what I deserve. He stepped between me and God and took the punishment that I deserve. And for that reason, the Lord's Supper reminds you of your sin. When you rightly come to the Lord's table, you say, "I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Jesus took the pains of hell for me. I have genuine guilt before a holy and a just God." The Lord's Supper reminds us of the penalty that our sins deserve. God has grace towards sinner, but that doesn't mean that He simply says, "Okay, just forget about it. It's okay." He would cease to be God if He were to do that. He is a just and a holy God. Sin must be dealt with. And if you don't die, then someone else must die in your place. And the Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus voluntarily gave Himself to die in our place. It reminds us of what Jesus did to save us, to rescue us. Nothing short of the death of the incarnate Son of God could rescue us from the wrath of God, which our sins rightly deserve. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit freely gave that out of sheer grace. And the Lord's Supper reminds you of your need to personally appropriate the benefits of Christ's death. It's always struck me, the Lord didn't just do a pantomime in front of the disciples and say, "Okay, here's bread, I'm breaking it, that represents My body broken for you. And here's wine, I'm pouring it into this cup, and that represents My cup poured out for you. Visual aid, and now we'll go on to something else." No, He gave them a command. He said, "Take and eat, take and drink." This visual, tangible reminder that you must appropriate Christ for yourself. Not that you have Jesus as your own personal Savior, but that you personally have Jesus as your Savior. You must personally entrust yourself to Jesus just as you personally take that bread, take that cup. And for this reason, the Lord's Supper truly is a Eucharist. We know that some Christians speak of the Supper as a Eucharist, and we usually don't, but we can. We may. Maybe we should. Eucharist is simply the Greek word for thanksgiving. It is a thanksgiving. We remember what Jesus has done for us, and thanksgiving wells up in our hearts and in our lives. So as you come to the table, meditate on your need of Jesus Christ. Meditate on the saving provision that is found in Jesus Christ, what Jesus did to rescue you. And let your heart fill with praise and gratitude, thanksgiving, and joy. Look back to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Tighten your grip on the cross. say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Remember that Jesus died for you and be thankful. So first of all, look back to the finished work of Christ. Second, look up to the living, exalted Christ. It's such an exciting thing and such an important thing, such a significant thing, that our Lord Jesus Christ really did die. He submitted to the power of death, but He did not stay dead. In fact, Scripture says because His death accomplished what He set out to accomplish, because God was satisfied, He defeated death so that it was impossible for death to hold Him. Isn't that a great thing? All those many, many years, and death had never lost a battle. Death had never lost a battle. Everyone who came under death's grip stayed under death's grip. Now, there were resurrections, but those people died again. And so death had never lost a fight. But this time, it was impossible for death to hold Jesus because He had defeated death. He had defeated death for Himself, and He had defeated death for all His people. And so He rose from the dead. He resurrected from the dead. He came back to life. But not just back to life, not just a revival, but He arose glorious and triumphant, exalted. And so He ascended to heaven and was enthroned in heaven at God's right side, where He carries on His saving work. When we talk about Jesus, we're not just talking about a dead martyr, a great hero that we have, that we try to emulate, whose teachings we try to believe and understand and follow. But we're talking about a living person, a living Savior, one who is alive. And as our great heavenly prophet, He reveals Himself to you. He makes Himself known to you. If He didn't reveal Himself to you, you wouldn't know Him. But He does reveal Himself to you. He makes Himself known. As our great high priest, first He offered His saving sacrifice to the Father, who was satisfied, and then He continually makes intercession for those who belong to Him. He prays for them. He prays for you. Are you in trouble? Know that the Lord is praying for you. Are you in distress? Know that the Lord is praying for you. Are you in grief? Know that the Lord is praying for you. And as our great King, He takes charge of everything for your sake. That's our great hope, isn't it? I was just talking with someone else and we were kind of second-guessing decisions we had made, and was that a mistake or not? But the bottom line was, well, even if it was, even if I did do something foolish in this case, that was one of those all things that God causes to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Jesus is the living Savior, the living prophet, priest, and King who rules over all things for the sake of His church. And not only over all things, but over individuals. He takes control of your heart and your life. He progressively subdues your sins. Lord, my sins are too strong for me, but they're not too strong for Him. And that's our hope. The living Christ progressively subdues our sins, puts them to death, and brings to life those graces that He instills within us so that little by little He conforms you to His own image. You more and more begin to bear that family resemblance and look more like Jesus, that image of God in which you were originally created, which was so marred and distorted by sin, begins to reassert itself, and you start to look more like God. So when we talk about Jesus, that's not a code for some ideology. It shouldn't be. I'm afraid it too often is, isn't it? We dot our I's just so, we cross our T's just so. But we fall short of the reality when we settle for that. It's not just a code for a way of life, a code of ethics, but we're talking about a real person, a living person. This is my great hope when I look around at the church universal, or even at local churches, and I think, oh Lord, your church is such a mess. It's such a disaster. I'm a disaster. And my brothers and sisters are disasters, and there are not only my brothers and sisters, but there seem to be phony brothers and sisters, and there seem to be wolves in sheep's clothing, and you look around at the church universal, all who confess faith in Christ, and you'll wonder, what on earth is going on? And our hope is not in ourselves, and our hope is not in those people. Our hope is in King Jesus. King Jesus is building His church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And when you come to the Lord's table, you have real communion with King Jesus. You have real fellowship with the exalted Christ. In the church that I grew up in, we did not call it the Lord's Supper. We called it communion. And I think that's probably one of the favorite names of Christians for the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. All those terms are good terms, actually. And communion is a good term. It's probably the most popular, but it's also probably the least understood. But it comes from the verse that we heard earlier, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The word that's translated participation is koinonia. It's not usually a good idea to use foreign words from the pulpit, but that's one I bet you've heard. There are even local congregations named Koinonia, Koinonia Fellowship, which is a redundancy, yes. Because the word koinonia means fellowship. It means sharing. It means communion. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a communion in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a communion in the body of Christ? So that when you come to the Lord's table in faith, you have communion with Jesus Christ in two ways. First of all, our Lord Jesus is the true host of the supper. He is present in our midst. He is feeding you. He is personally fellowshipping with you. The minister just serves as His visible representative. Maybe the utensil that He uses to serve out the food that He gives to you. And the second way that you have fellowship with Him is that the Lord Jesus is the true food of the supper. First, He's the true host, and secondly, He is the true food. It's a spiritual food, and so it needs to be eaten in a spiritual manner. The Holy Spirit is the agent who feeds you, but faith is the mouth by which you feed on Christ. The Holy Spirit delivers to you Jesus and all His benefits. And the faith that the Holy Spirit produces is the means by which you receive Jesus and all His benefits. And when you receive the bread and the wine in faith, then by the Holy Spirit you receive Jesus Christ Himself and all His benefits. The Lord's Supper is real communion with the real Savior, and that's why we speak of the Lord's Supper as a means of grace, a means to an end, and the end is that Jesus delivers Himself and all His grace to you. The Lord's Supper doesn't tell you something that the preaching doesn't tell you. And in fact, you also enjoy communion with Jesus by the Holy Spirit when you listen in faith to the preaching of the gospel. When you listen to the preaching, Jesus is also feeding you. He's feeding you by His Holy Spirit. You are receiving Him by faith, and you are being strengthened unto life everlasting. And make no mistake, that's even more important. I don't wish this upon anybody, but if you ever find yourself in a position where you have to choose between a church where Christ is preached from the Word on a weekly basis, or a church where that is not the case, but the Lord's Supper is celebrated on a weekly basis, then choose the preaching. The Lord's Supper reinforces the preaching, it confirms the preaching, but it doesn't stand separate from the preaching. It's not magic. It is something that the Lord has appended to the preaching of Christ. And so Christ is communicated through the Word, and you receive Him in faith as you receive the Word in faith. The Lord's Supper communicates the same thing as the Word, but it reinforces it because it does so to different senses. You hear the gospel coming in through your ears, but then the Lord so wants you to get it that He also sends the gospel through your eyes, through your sense of smell, through your sense of touch, through your sense of taste. And in this way, it confirms the Word. In this way, it reinforces the message of the Word. To my mind, this is a helpful example. And all you little children and all you parents of little children might be able to identify with this. When a little child gets scared, suppose you wake up in the middle of the night, this huge clap of thunder, and there's this terrible storm, and the wind is blowing like terrible, and it's really scary, and you're all by yourself in your bedroom, and you just feel so alone and so scared, and you think you're the only one in the house because your parents are so sound asleep, but you go and wake up your parents because it's so scary, and your parents reassure you, and they say these words, "Don't worry, I'm with you, I'll watch over you, I love you." But then the parents don't usually stop there, do they? They say, "I love you." They say those good, helpful words, comforting words, but they also then reinforce them with hugs and kisses, don't they? When you hear the gospel, those are God's words of comfort, saying, "I love you, and I've done everything that there is to do to make it right with you." But God so wants you to get it that He gives you the hugs and kisses of baptism and the Lord's Supper, these tangible sacraments that confirm and reinforce the Word, that show that the Lord means what He says. But that also helps us to see why it's so important not to separate the sacrament from the Word. Suppose you're walking down the sidewalk and some total stranger comes up and gives you a hug and a kiss out of the blue. What's that supposed to mean? It means you punched them in the nose. It means you better back off. You don't know for sure what that means. How do you interpret that out of context of the relationship and out of context of the words? And in the same way, baptism and the Lord's Supper are not to be separated from the preaching of the Word, but they are to be appended to the preaching of the Word, to reinforce that preaching, to confirm the meaning of that preaching. And when you believe that, how does that help you to benefit from the Lord's Supper? Well, as you come to the table, consciously look up to the living Christ. Consciously see Him with the eye of faith. Eat and drink with Him with the mouth of faith. Feed upon Him in your heart by the Holy Spirit and with the mouth of faith. So first, look back to Christ's death. Second, look up to the living, exalted Christ. The third thing that the Lord calls us to do at His table is look around to one another. The Lord's Supper is a communion meal, a fellowship meal. It's, in fact, the quintessential fellowship meal. And as we've seen, it is a meal with the Lord, where He is the host and He is the food, but it's also a meal with one another in the Lord. You enjoy the fellowship of God's redeemed family at the Lord's table. Why? Because when God unites you to Jesus, He unites you to everyone else whom He has united to Jesus. Again, that verse that we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." What is it that makes us join together as believers? That bonds us together as believers? Birds of a feather flock together. Is it because we're so much like one another? Well, that helps our fellowship, but that's not really what bonds us together. In fact, it's pretty common for every church, every Christian family, to have conflicts, isn't it? Because we're sinners. We rub each other the wrong way. But it's not just that we are sinners. It's also that the Lord is gathering a people for Himself from every tongue, tribe, and nation, from every people group, from every strata of society. So it takes all kinds. It really does take all kinds. Sometimes you look at the church and you say, well, it takes all kinds, doesn't it? But it really does, because the Lord is saving all kinds. And He's fitting them together into this holy temple where each member is a living stone placed exactly where the Lord wants that person to be for performing exactly the role that the Lord wants that person to perform. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of that. We partake of that one bread. We partake of Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. That means that everyone else who has Jesus as Savior is my brother or my sister. And so the Lord's Supper is an outward reminder and expression that as believers we belong to one another. It's a bond of your commitment to one another. I'm always struck by the way the Lord puts this in Romans 12. And I can't remember the exact verse at this point, but he says, we are members of one another. We are members of one another. It doesn't say we're members with one another of some group. No, we are members of one another. And it's by member, it's using the language of a human body. Like my arms are members of my body. My legs are members of my body. I do not want to be dismembered. We are members, living members of one another. Which is one of the reasons why it's so important that we gather together. Because we need each other. I need my brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters need me. Because that is the Lord's design. We need one another. And the Lord's Supper is the time when the Lord calls us to remember that bond that we have and to rededicate ourselves. Rededicate ourselves to our walk with Him, but also to our walk with one another in the body of Christ. And our commitment not just to the local body of Christ, but to the broader body of Christ, with whom we also have fellowship in Christ Jesus. But this is also one reason why we ask those who are not members of a church that professes Christ to refrain from partaking. It's not that we want to be mean or keep people away. In fact, we want and invite you to take steps that will enable you to come to the Lord's table in the Lord's way. But one of the things you do when you come to the Lord's table, and one of the things that God holds you to, is you rededicate yourself to the fellowship of believers, to the bond of believers. And if you don't join a church, if you won't join a church, then that's a lie. And it's a lie right in the face of God. And that's one of the reasons the Lord gives these warnings that He gives. Don't do this if you don't mean it. One thing that this means is that in the Lord's Supper, our Heavenly Father reminds you of the reality of your unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And He calls you to work at living in peace with each other. Not to let unsettled things remain unsettled. Not to fake peace. Not to break peace. But to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Remembering that Jesus came to make peace. Jesus came to reconcile us to God and to reconcile us to one another. But the good news is it's not just a call, it's not law, but it's gospel that the Lord gives. He feeds you and nourishes you and strengthens you to make peace, to strive to be reconciled with one another. And so He not only urges you, but He enables you to keep forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. So how can you benefit from coming to the Lord's table? Every time you come to the Lord's table, look around to one another. Interestingly, Robert Bruce's sermons weighed in on a debate in the Reformation time and of just how exactly do you distribute the elements